I'm very humbled by the remarks that Mark has made on my behalf. Most of them I am not deserving, but I appreciate this congregation. It is like a second home to me. Not only do I feel like I have ties with this congregation, but I have ties with Linda as well. Don't want to leave her out of this. Because you see, whether you realize it or not, her dad started the congregation where I am laboring now. And we have developed a close relationship because of this. As I look at among the congregation here, I see faces that I do not know, but yet on the other hand, there are faces that I have grown to love and appreciate, because behind those faces are people who are striving to do what is right. But it also saddens me to not see some of those faces that I have known for years. But this is like coming home, as I said. And it is a joy for me to be here. Not to close out the lectureship, but to be here and proclaim God's word and renew friendships and acquaintances. There are some that I could mention, and I'm not even going to start to mention, because I would dare leave someone out, and I would not want to offend those individuals. But as Marcus said, we have come to the end of this lectureship. 11 years. I don't know how long I have been coming to it. I think for all 11, but I think I have spoken at least on 9 of the 11. We have looked at parables that have had attitude adjustments. What we're supposed to do as workers in the kingdom. We have looked at attitudes of how we are supposed to look at the kingdom and what our attitude should be toward the world. Today we're looking at parables about the judgment. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25 with me, and let's look at where we are sitting in the context of this chapter. Jesus is in his last week, maybe the last few days of his life, before he is supposed to be severely criticized, unauthorized trials, the spitting, the beating, the mocking, the slapping that he is going through. And now as he comes, he has talked in chapter 24. I'm going to go away, but there's going to come a time when you're going to face severe persecution. Are you ready? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in AD 70. And then at the end of chapter 24, and it carries on into chapter 25, he starts talking to them about judgment. Are you ready? But notice, he did all of this before Matthew chapter 26, where he instituted what we have just been involved with, the Lord's Supper. He is telling them, are you ready? Because in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, there are some of you standing here who will not see death until you see the kingdom come with power. And every one of the speakers this week have been talking about the kingdom. and what Jesus said about the kingdom. So as you look at Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses, he starts talking to his disciples and tells them there's a feast that you and I can enjoy or we can miss out. You're going to be looked at what you have done here on this earth, whether it's good or bad. And then another familiar passage is starting in verse 31 of Matthew 25, where he talks about the judgment scene, where he separates the sheep from the goat. And my friends, I believe with all my heart that he is talking about the church. Did you do this? Did you do, oh Lord, when did we see you this way? They had to know that there was some type of duty to do. But isn't it interesting that he follows right into this after he condemns that one talent man? He said, now look, don't be like this man. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Naked and you clothed me and so forth and so on. Lord, when did we see you? You see, they were so busy about materialism, they forgot what they were supposed to do. But yet the sheep, on the other hand, asked the very same question. Lord, when did we see you on this? When you did it to the least one. Hey, they were involved with what they were supposed to do. Well, let's think about Matthew chapter 25. Verses 1 through 13. And before we read this, let me give you an illustration that happened years ago. A true illustration. Some of you may be, and I don't want to make fun of it, some of you may be old enough to remember this. You remember the great orator, Orson Welles? He, on one occasion, produced a radio drama. And he made it in such a way that there was an imaginary attack from outer space. Oh, some of you nod your head, you remember this, don't you? Well, a student at Campbell College here in North Carolina turned on his radio midway of the radio broadcast and became very alarmed. So what did he do? He grabbed his telephone and he called his mama, and I quote, he says, "Mama, mama, you got your radio on? The fire is falling. The end of the world is coming, and I, watch this, and I am not ready to meet God." The next morning, after all of the students had heard about this, he was made fun of. But an instructor got up during chapel and he started talking about what happened. And here's what he said, and I quote, "I understand that one of the boys got a lot of ribbing because he got scared listening to the radio program last night. But young men and women, what if it had truly been the end of the world? Would you be ready?" Now that's the question I ask you this morning. Are you ready? I believe one of the greatest things that keep us from getting ready is our own self. You see, there are a lot of things that we blame why I'm not ready to meet God, why I don't obey the gospel of Christ, why I am not a member of the Lord's church, why I am not faithful, why I'm not involved, and we give all sorts of things. Well, you know, listen, that is what this parable is all about. These folks were not ready. Because you see, when you read about these five foolish virgins, They did not prepare before the time that they needed to be prepared. My friends, let me ask you, do you believe what Jesus said? That neither he nor the angels in heaven know when the earth is going to end? Do you know? But why do you gamble with your life? You see, these five foolish virgins, and we'll notice this in just a moment, they were gamblers. It doesn't say it in the text, but in principle they were. They were betting on that the bride and the bridegroom would come before their lamps ran out of oil. They gambled it. And what you and I, young people, are you listening? You are gambling on not becoming members of the Lord's church when you have reached that age of accountability. You're thinking that you're going to be as old as grandma, old as grandpa, old as great-grandma, old as great-grandpa. You don't know. I don't know. My friends, think about it seriously. Are you ready to meet God? Don't think, no. 1 John 5:13 tells me I can know whether I have eternal life or not. Where would you stand right now if the Lord were to come? Are you even thinking seriously about it? Hello? This is reality. We are not going to live as old as Methuselah. Are you ready? This is what the whole chapter of Matthew 25 is talking about. Where do you fit in this chapter? Let's narrow it down to verse 1 through 13. Are you the five foolish, or are you the five wise? I don't mean to be ugly. Folks, this is a serious thing. You and I are going to stand. Listen, the Bible tells us we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God, and we're going to give an account, and we think, I'm going to give an account for what Mark does. I'm going to give an account for what Terry does. No, that's not right. Neither is he going to give an account for me or anybody else. We're all going to stand before the judgment bar of God, and we're going to give an account for what we have done in this body, whether it is good or those things we have not repented of. That's those evil things. And Jesus is wanting his disciples to see this. You see, he's dealing with 11 men now. These men are on the verge of being uneducated. Now, they were fishermen. One was a tax collector. There were some that knew this. But we're talking about spiritual ignorance. Because throughout these 3 years, and Jesus is about 33 years of age right now, they have been thinking like you and I think. Physical things. Physical kingdom. Physical this, that, and the other. The problem is they had been listening too much to the Pharisees who believed in the physical things than to Jesus who was trying to teach them about the spiritual things. Terry brought up a good point a while ago. Are we more involved with materialism than spiritualism? You see, I read throughout the Bible that when God breathed into man the breath of life, he became a living soul. That is a part of God. That's why he said, let us make man in our own image. All throughout the Bible it says that this body is going to return back to the dust, and the Spirit of God is going to return to him who gave it. We sing a song, don't we? Where the soul never dies. Are we getting that soul ready? Oh, we may pump iron. We may eat the right food. We may take the right supplements. We may get the proper rest. That's good. But I find in my scripture where we spend too much time on the physical, the materialism, because Peter said it's going to be burned up, it's going to be dissolved. It's going to be here no more. That's a slap to premillennialism. Ain't going to be no rapture. But what about the soul? You see, Jesus in this parable is talking about the kingdom. Now, even though, as Terry pointed out in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is italicized, the translators put it in there, it carries the thought. He starts out in verse 1 about the kingdom of heaven, and he's continuing the thought throughout the chapter. And even if the kingdom of heaven wasn't in there, it still reverts back to verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. And it's interesting, if you look up why the number 10 is used, it had to do with the Sanhedrin court. They had to have at least 10 in the Sanhedrin court. But I want you to notice, Jesus is pulling all these things in. You see, remember, a parable is an earthly story talking about a spiritual, a heavenly event. So as he is talking about this, he says, let's talk about a banquet. And Jesus has been to a banquet. You can see in John chapter 4. He wasn't a party pooper. He wasn't over there in the corner sulking by himself. Well, I'm the Son of God. I can't have any fun, you know. Listen, Jesus enjoyed entertainment because he was at a marriage feast. He went fishing. I think he did more fishing than he did golf. I don't think golf was created back then. But anyway, he did a lot of fishing. He did relaxation. But watch his relaxation. He didn't go fishing. He went to meditate and talk to his Father in heaven. But Jesus still enjoyed fellowship. And sometimes we don't see him that way. So he's going to give them an illustration now of a wedding feast, something that he is very familiar with, and they are too. Now watch what happens here. In this story, a banquet is going to be held at the home of the bride's father. I guess we kind of carry that over today. That's the reason we go broke. You know, I feel sorry for Terry. He's got two daughters. You're going to need to save a whole lot. You better start saving right now, brother. It's going to cost you when they get married. Don't we always pay for the daughters? Why don't we ever pay for the sons? Mom and Dad told me, he said, you're out on your own, buddy. I paid for it, $3.50. That's all it cost me for a wedding. All I did was get the marriage license. I knew the preacher. I was his classmate. But Jesus is talking about a feast here that is going to be held in the home of the bride's father. Later, the husband is going to escort his new bride into their new house. And back then, families lived together. So it was possibly her father's house that they were going to be living in until they got on their feet. Or maybe forever. We don't really know. But they had 10 servants. 10 virgin servants. You see, they were there to make the proper welcome. No, now I think we've got time. 10 cans on the back of the bumper, and we ride all over the car that makes it illegal to drive and all this other stuff, you know. You know, I don't think you can throw rice at them anymore because, you know, the birds eat and it swells up and they keel over dead, or they eat too much they can't fly. I don't know why, but you know, where do we throw at them? I don't know, but it's, anyway. We know about all this stuff. There's a welcome party at every... That's why we have a reception. It's welcoming them as a new couple. You remember when you got married? I remember the reception. It was a man's family. They cooked us a meal and said, "Happy that you're married." But Jesus is going on to tell them this would be a wedding feast that these people would not want to miss. Folks, there is an application here, and we'll get to it in just a moment. But there is a feast that you and I do not want to miss. That's the reason we sing, "All things are ready." What? Come to the feast. What feast? The feast that Christ has prepared for us. It's not the communion, but it's the fellowship that we have one with another. But there's a greater fellowship, and that is being with the one who died for me. Being with the one who loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. The one who made man. The one who made this earth. And when I'm a member of the Lord's church, I'm a child of the King, and I am the wealthiest person in all the world. And my Father is preparing a feast that will last for eternity. You see, it saddens me just a few hours will depart. But think about your loved ones. I've got loved ones that have departed from this world awaiting judgment. And if we have all been found faithful, if we have all been found righteous, we will live with each other never to say goodbye ever again. Isn't that a thought of a feast? And yet Jesus here is talking about this. Now I've already talked about this. This is just the introduction. Now let's get to the meat of the matter, because I know I don't really have a time limit. I'm the last speaker. There's no one following after me. You know, food's going to wait. Let's feast on God's Word here. Let's read verses 1 through 13, Matthew chapter 25. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom was delayed. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy," watch this, "the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Therefore watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" You see what's happened? There's a marriage feast. 10 virgins have come to meet the new bride and bridegroom, to welcome them into the community as a family. 5 were wise and 5 were not so wise. They were, the Bible says, foolish. You see, when you are not prepared, you're foolish. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. And that song that we sing that I have just quoted a few words to, "O careless soul," "O careless soul" means, "O foolish soul, why do you linger?" You ever thought of it that way? When you're careless, you're foolish. You ever done something and you look back and say, "Boy, I was stupid"? you were careless. I've talked to people who have obeyed God's word later in life, and they said, you know, said if we had known it was like this, we should have done it 20, 30 years ago. Let's not be foolish. For some reason or other, the bridegroom was delayed. We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. We have a tendency to say, you know, watch this. We quote James 4. If the Lord will, right? We're going to do this, that, and the other. Remember what James says? Your life is but a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. We will do this or that if the Lord will. And we always talk about judgment coming if the Lord tarries. That's delaying. Why is the Lord waiting? Because he's waiting on you to get right with him. Isn't that what Peter talks about? That the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. You know, I think I've got a lot of patience, and you know, mamas think they got a lot of patience, but it's nothing compared to the patience of God. You can see that in the days of Noah. He was patient for 120 years, and finally he says, that's enough. How long has he been patient with you? How long has he been patient with me? He's delaying because he wants us to get right with God. These 10 virgins says they slumbered and slept. They were not in such a deep sleep. They didn't know what was going on. But they're like a lot of my brethren. When I'm up here preaching, kind of, you ever been caught there? You know. I just take that as you're agreeing with me. But this is what they were doing. They were tired. They were dozing off. Then they would wake up, doze off. Wake up, doze off. And then finally someone just kind of brings them into reality. It's kind of like my brethren when they're kind of nodding and the preacher slaps the pulpit and they sit right straight up and all of a sudden you see them. Oh. He caught me sleeping. And then your body says, we need to be excused for a minute. Scares it. You scares our nervous system. Can you imagine being one of these 10 virgins? All of a sudden, they yelled out. I'm not going to do this. I might break the microphone speaker. But they yelled out, the bridegroom is coming. Whew, boy, they start scampering up. You know, they probably look and see if the makeup's right. You know, messing up their hair and everything, you know. But they start looking, oh, wait a minute here. And the way they would trim their lamps, there was a long pole that, you remember what these torches looked like? Where you take material and wrap it around there? This was something like that. But there was a little vessel under it. And the oil would be in that where the cloth sits inside of that. And as it burned, it would crust the material. You've seen that. So as they would trim their lights, they would knock that crust off and it would make it shine brighter. Do we need to have a little crust knocked off of our life where our light can shine before men? That they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? Sound familiar? That's right. We're the light of the world. So as they were trimming this, they were checking the oil. Yeah, okay, let's pour this oil in there. The foolish virgin says, hey, we need some of your oil. Hey, listen, well, listen, I'd be more than happy to, but I just barely got enough for my lamp. What's that taking personal responsibility? I can't fill Mark's lamp. He can't fill mine. We've got to take care of our own lamp. So what do? Hey, there's a Walmart down there, about 5 miles down the road. Go down there and buy you some of this olive oil. That's what they burn. So they said, okay, we'll be back in just a jiffy. There's a long line, couldn't find a parking space. The bridegroom comes in, here's five, hey, good to see you. They go in and door shut. These folks check out real quick and they run back to the vehicles. They come back, the door is shut. Hey, we're back. We're ready to feast with you. Who is that? Scary thought, isn't it? Well, you know who it is. It's so and so and so and so. No, I don't know you. You were supposed to be here when I got here. You wasn't here when I got here. Your invitation is void. Can you imagine the feeling that these folks had? Well, Lord, listen. You know, we're your servants. We have worked for you. You have invited us. Why are you saying, I don't know you? What was the Lord trying to tell us? You better be ready when I come, because you don't get a second chance. You've got one life to live, and you better make the fullest of it for the Lord, not for you, if you want to get into the feast in the hereafter. Now let's make some applications. This word watch, that is used throughout this passage. Let me give you some passages that tell you about this watch and how our attitude is supposed to be about it. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. My son, give your heart and your eyes, watch my ways. What? Watch my ways. How am I going to watch it? With your eyes. You see the little ones in Vacation Bible School sing, be careful little eyes what you see. Adults, be careful what your eyes watch and see, because the young ones are looking at it too. I have heard people say so many times, well, I'm going to watch this program. I don't think my children need to watch it. Folks, if your children cannot sit there and watch it with you, you don't need to watch it either. You see, we have a double standard in our house, just like we have a double standard in the church. Preacher can't do this, but I can. I can do this, but my children can't. Folks, there's only one standard, and it's God's standard. Amen. Are we watching? Are we doing what He says? Give your heart, not the old ticker. You know, I want to say so bad the other night, Mark, when you were talking about your stents. I know it's a serious thing, and I don't mean to make light of it. But when, you know, I got to give you credit. You were consistent coming up before the prayer. I give you credit for that. But my brother, your stents were in your heart, not your brain. He's been after me all week. I'm going to stop and get after him. Give your heart to attention. Not what is felt in here, but what is known and understood and seen up here. Because this operates this. If this isn't working, this isn't going to work. And a lot of us are spiritually brain dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be men. Be strong. What church you go to? You see, when people ask us, what church are we a member of? We observe the Passover. Well, isn't it a beautiful day outside? Well, I like your dress. Man, that's a fancy tie. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. That is standing firm like a man. That is standing fast in the faith where God says, this is my child. When Jesus stood the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, when Peter got all excited, I like Peter, he's an exciting guy. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build a tabernacle to you, Moses and Elijah. God spoke from heaven. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What? Hear ye him. It's time for us to stand and listen to what Christ says and then stand and do it, because Ephesians 6 says he has given us an armor to stand up. You ever notice those folks, when they wear that armor, they can't sit down? It's kind of, you know. These folks, you know, they wear these skin-tight clothes and never sit down. Man, bust wide open. You see, we don't need to stand down. We don't need to sit down when it comes to the cause of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore do not rest or sleep or sleep as the rest do, but let us watch and become. You see, you can always tell those who are not righteous, who are not faithful in the Lord's church, there's, you know, like they got nerve problems, you know. But you can always tell the ones who are right with the Lord, man, they're just calm, cool, and collected. Lord, come on. My friends, you've heard me say this, I don't know how many times, but I've got to say it again. The reason we don't pray, Lord, come quickly, is because we are not calm, cool, and collected and ready for him. Because we know deep down inside there is something that is wrong that we're afraid to admit and get right. But my friends, Jesus said at the end of this parable, watch, because you neither know the day nor the hour that he comes. Paul told the young man Timothy, the young evangelist, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry. But I have noticed in the second chapter and the second verse, he was also told, the things that you have learned and seen of me, commit them to what kind of men? Faithful men. Now, why did he put that? Why didn't he just put men in there? Because not all men are faithful. Not all men are watching. Not all men are doing what they ought to do. The reason we need to watch is because, I hate to tell you this, and I know it's going to bust some of your bubbles, and some of you are going to rejoice evermore. I don't know everything. Now, you laugh, you don't either. Because if you and I knew everything, we'd know when the Lord's going to come. So if we don't know that one thing, that makes us ignorant. But the Bible tells me that I don't know all things. Go back to Genesis chapter 27 and verse 2, where Isaac says, now I am old, I do not know the day of my death. You know, if I knew the day of my death, and the Lord gave me 6 weeks to live, I guarantee you I'd be a different person. If you knew that you weren't going to live a certain period of time, you know that you'd be a different person too. Honestly, yes. How come you don't change that right now? Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Do not boast yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what that day may bring. Now, let's be honest. Every one of us have got plans for tomorrow, right? As the old song says, tomorrow never comes. It's always today. That's why the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Folks, tomorrow is eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Well, now, Michael, you have been good about talking about all this, getting ready for the Lord and being watchful and everything. How do we get ready? Well, very quickly, we need to know what the Lord wants us to know. My friends, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Have you read the Scriptures? Have you searched the Scriptures? Why not be like the Bereans? You see, the Bereans were not members of the church. But they searched the scriptures to see if those things that were being taught are true. I appreciate those who flip through the Bible and try to look at the passages. And I apologize, sometimes I go too fast. But write them down. Search them when you get home. Be mindful of what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. But what greater blessing can I have than to be a child of His? My friends, you've heard. If you have been here every lecture, you have heard what the Lord requires of you. The Lord requires of you this moment is to be ready and then to watch. Be one of the five wise virgins. And in doing this, not only faith only, belief only will save you, but you must repent of your sins. And the scripture talks about this. And even Ephesians 5:28 that Terry talked about a while ago, that is repenting. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands, repay that back that he has stolen. Acts 16 is an excellent illustration of repentance. The Philippian jailer, he might not have put those stripes on Paul and Silas, but he repented that they were put on him. Confess Jesus Christ. You see, there's two confessions you're going to make. Actually, three. Two in this life and one in eternity. You're going to confess Christ before you're baptized. You're going to confess Christ after you're baptized. You're going to confess Christ in eternity. So why not learn to confess Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Doesn't stop there. Why not be baptized for the remission of sins? The book of Acts is filled with illustrations. Peter says that baptism saves us. That wasn't his writing. That was God's writing. How do I know this? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God. God said it, not Michael. Not anybody else. God said, are you willing to obey Him? Be one of those five wise virgins and have your lamps lit and trimmed and ready for inspection, that when the world comes to an end, you can enter in, hearing the blessed words, enter into the joys of thy Lord and enjoy the feast for everlasting. That's the parable of the five wise and foolish virgins. Where do you stand? Only you know. Make your choice where you want to stand, as Mark leads us in our invitation song.